Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for you this morning. Thankful for your grace, your sovereign grace, your grace that empowers us and strengthens us to live for you, to fight the fight of the faith as the world and the flesh and the enemy seek to drag us down, Lord. Thank you that we're able to open up your book this morning and to hear the words of life. And Father, as we open up and we look at Acts 15, verses 36 through 41, I pray, Lord, that the words that come out of my mouth would be your words. I pray that I'd speak clearly as your word says I ought to, and that Christ and Christ alone would be in the forefront this morning as we look into the lives of Paul and Barnabas and the church. We trust in you for these favors this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. As we pick up this morning once again, you will see, again, we're in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And really, we're picking up where we left off last week. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of recap, because you'll see throughout the book of Acts, there's a few transition points. And this is one of those transition points that we see. So what's happened thus far? And I'm not going to run through chapter 1 and through 10, but mainly what's happened of recent. Starting in chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas, two men called out by the grace of God to go and preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to the lost, and specifically to preach the gospel to Gentiles, those that were not of Jewish descent, those that did not necessarily know the Old Testament, and to bring them the word of Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the saving work that comes through him. And they go and they do this and they labor together faithfully. And what we see happen is the gospel of Jesus Christ spread rapidly. We see Jews and Gentiles coming to believe and trust in Jesus Christ with all that they are through the work of Paul and Barnabas, empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And then we see in chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. What happened? Well, there was some conflict. You're bringing Gentiles and you're bringing Jews together, and they come from a completely different background. And they're trying to figure out, how do we live together and honor Christ together? And the Jewish people, they are used to the law, they're used to the Old Testament, and having a way of life. And what had happened was they had been trying to pressure the Gentiles to fulfill the traditions that they themselves were living for. But thanks be to God, as the church leaders and the church met in Jerusalem, they found unity. They found unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they found great victory for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where they didn't throw burdens upon the Gentile believers, but instead invited them into the freedom that is found in Christ and Christ alone. A great victory was won. Great unity was found amongst these brothers, these sisters of Christ. Now, as I'm reading through and I'm seeing what's happening, then we read verses 36 through 41, and we almost see the opposite begin to take place. So as I try to do as I read the scriptures, begin to ask myself questions. I begin to ask myself, Zach, why is this happening? Why is disunity, as we'll see, beginning to enter into the church when we just had such a grand and great victory? So I looked at history, I looked throughout the scriptures, and I looked in my life, and I looked for victories. And you see, the thing about victories is victories only come when there was a challenge that came before it. We see this in Acts here. We go through the Old Testament. We see all throughout Israel's history, them falling away from Christ, them serving other gods, them being challenged, them coming back to God, them having victory in God, But then the cycle started again and they fall away again. You see, even in our American history, we see this. I think of 9/11 because it's the biggest event in my time that I can think of where our country faced a significant loss, a significant challenge and hurt. And what happened as a result? Unity. And it's unheard of nowadays, but Democrats and Republicans came together and they worked together for a common cause, united for one cause, to fight the enemy that struck us. And our country began to thrive and work together. But then years pass, and now we're in 2019, and it seems that the unity that we once had, even though it was small, is now completely gone. And in fact, we're probably at a state in our country where the disunity is greater than it was before 9/11. Why? Why does this happen? Because when we get to the point of victories in our lives, our flesh too often begins to sit back into ease. We have the victory, we sit back, and we allow everything else, so we think, to take care of itself. And it ends up being, in the end, more of the same. More of the same. You see, what happens is we go back to fishing, if we were fishermen, as we see with the apostles. We go back to our sports. We go back to our selfish ambitions and begin to lose sight of what matters most. We begin to forget that the war is still raging, even though the victory was won yesterday. So today, as we look at these scriptures, I want us to think of it from this perspective. Again, a great victory was won. They were on a mountaintop, if you will. But then there's a fall. And we're going to see three things when we look at this passage. We're going to see first, in verse 36, a desire for the church, to see how the church is doing, its welfare. Then we're going to see this disunity amongst brothers. But in the end, despite the disunity, the fall, we're going to see God's sovereignty reign over it all. With that said, we're going to look at your outline. You'll see number one, it says Paul and Barnabas. They're concerned for the growth and the welfare of the church of Christ. Again, verse 36 says this, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Matthew Henry says this in your outline. He says, "Here is a good proposal Paul made to Barnabas, to go and review their work among the Gentiles and renew it, to take a circuit among the churches that they had planted and see what progress the gospel made among them." You see, when I read this verse and I think of where we're at in Acts, it's a challenging verse to me because Paul and Barnabas were no longer with those that they had planted the churches with. Yet they still had a passion for them. They had a passion for the church of Jesus Christ. They thought about the church of Jesus Christ constantly. Now, how do we know this? You only have to open up and begin to look at the pages of the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Time after time, he talks about, "I am constantly in prayer for you. I'm remembering you in all of my prayers," he says. His heart was with them. His desire was with them. But it's not easy. It's difficult enough. We have about, probably, my guess is 100 of us here this morning. Think about it. It's difficult enough for us here to think of one another throughout the week, to be in prayer for one another throughout the week, to have our heart fixed upon one another throughout the week. Because, let's be honest, we've got a lot going on. We've got a lot of things that pull at us, that desire to take our energy away. And it's easier than not to not think of one another. And we see each other, at least for those that are here every Sunday, once a week. And maybe a few of us twice a week. But we have Paul and Barnabas here thinking of brothers and sisters that they haven't seen for some time. that are a distant journey away, and their hearts are fixed on them. Their passion is for them. Why? Because they're intentional about how they think and how they live. And Christ would call us to be intentional about how we think and how we live. Because if we're not intentional, if we're not thinking about wanting one another, it's because we haven't taken the time to do so. And if we haven't taken the time to do so, it's because we haven't put it on our schedule or whatever it is we got to do to keep it in front of our face. It could be the sticky pad on the computer or on the fridge. In fact, we try to do this with our own missionaries here. We have a big board in the back, for those that didn't know, in the fellowship hall. It's our missionary board. On that board, we have all of the missionaries that our church supports. We tell you who they are, where they're at, and what they're doing. Why? It's not an accident that that board just appeared. That board is there so that way we'd have them in front of our faces, so we could remember the work that Christ is doing in and through them. Once a month, we have our monthly missionary uplift week. And we have an update in our bulletins about one or two of our missionaries and what specifically is happening now, what we can do to help them, and how we can pray for them. Again, it's intentional, because we want to make sure we don't forget about one another, that our hearts are for Christ and His church, just like Paul and Barnabas' hearts were for Christ and His church. And their hearts are so for the church of Christ here that it doesn't just say that they thought about the church of Christ, or even this, they just prayed for the church of Christ, which they did and do constantly. But it goes beyond that, to the point where they had a heart and a desire to go see them, to go see how they were doing. And this word, as we look at it here, it says that they wanted to go and what? See how they are. Now, in our culture, you know, it's very easy for us to go, and I can go over to Ronnie's house and I can do the simply nice polite, how's it going? How you doing? Right? And his response is great. And then we walk on and then we have the rest of our day to ourselves. Our culture likes to just keep it simple, very on the surface. That's not what they're talking about here. We're going to go back to the church over here and say, how you doing? Great. I'm going to go on to the next. How you doing? Great. I'm going to go on to the next. Their heart was to go to the church to see how Christ was being formed in their lives and see where there was lack or struggle in their lives so they could go and meet that need, to meet that struggle, to be there for them, to infuse themselves in their lives and to see the gospel of Jesus Christ be infused into their lives to the extent that they would be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ all the more. And that is the life God has called us to. And this is where this story starts today. Brothers knit together with a passion to see the body of Jesus Christ grow and thrive. Grow and thrive. But it didn't end there, right? If we could just take out the rest of chapter 15, it would make the story much easier. These two great men, these great missionaries, they saw the need for discipleship. They saw the need for growth in the church of Jesus Christ through the work that Christ had given them to do. But then we see disunity, number two. Disunity amongst brothers. Now, again, let's look to verses 37 through 39. And it says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best to not take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated each from each other. So we have unity. We have a godly passion in heart to see the church of Jesus Christ grow and thrive. And then we see discord. We see disunity. So what I want to do as we look at this scenario, if you will, I want to look at it first from Barnabas's perspective, then from Paul's. Then I want to look at the result of what actually took place, and then look at what I believe both Paul and Barnabas might have lost sight of, mainly the gospel of reconciliation and unity in Jesus Christ. So let's talk about Paul. We see Barnabas. We see Barnabas throughout the book of Acts as a chief figure. In fact, Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And it was given to him because he was known to be an encourager. He was known to be the man that if somebody was down, guess what? You call on Barnabas, he will go and he will lift you up and he will rise you up in Jesus Christ. That was Barnabas. He saw the best in people. And if he didn't see you doing well, he brought out the best in you. He wasn't a pushover, though. He wasn't a people pleaser, as so often we might think of when we think of somebody that is a man known for saying words of encouragement. He was a strong man. He was a man willing to give up all to go on a missionary journey with Paul amongst persecution and hardship. He didn't count the riches of this world something of worth, because he saw the infinite value of Jesus Christ and said, Jesus Christ is all I need. I will live for Jesus Christ with all that I am. And his heart was knit to Paul. He loved Paul. He served alongside of Paul as brothers. And we see him walk into this situation, and it almost seems un-Barnabas-like how he enters the conversation. You see, in the English Standard Version, it says, Barnabas wanted to take with him John Mark. Wanted. That word wanted, however, is extremely weak. In your outline, you see the quote from John MacArthur. It says, Barnabas determined to take with him John. And the Greek word determined is in the imperfect tense, and it means that he consistently and persistently determined he just wouldn't back off to take John, whose surname was Mark, with him. You see, Barnabas walks into this conversation and his mind is made up. It wasn't a discussion that he was looking to have. It was Barnabas walking in saying, this is how it's going to be. His heart was fixed on bringing with him John Mark. And for those that don't know, John Mark was his cousin, so there could be some family ties that we see coming out here. And he wanted to bring him with him. So I asked why. Why did he want to bring John Mark with him? Yes, it could be because it's his cousin. But I believe and trust that God was doing something in Barnabas where he looked at John Mark and he saw God doing a work in him. And we'll see this as we look down the road, as we see that John Mark becomes very fruitful for the ministry of Christ. And I believe because of the disposition of Barnabas, he saw this as an opportunity for John Mark to prove himself, to show himself to be a faithful brother, to show himself to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. But he came in determined. He came in with his heart fixed. His heart fixed that I'm going to dig in and I'm going to dig deep and I'm not going to be moved. And then we look at Paul. What do we know about Paul? Well, Paul wasn't known to be the encourager. Paul was the bull. He went in headlong. He left a mess wherever he went for the gospel. I don't know about you. I know a few bulls in my life. I think of Pastor Hamer. I love him. He was a loving bull. But you went to Pastor Hamer and you put your nose into him and you dug into the ground, you got knocked down. You go to a bull to fight. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to fight. Paul was a fighter. He was a soldier for Jesus Christ. And Barnabas knew this. And he went to him, fist blazing at him, determined to take John Mark on the journey. Now, I believe Paul was very reasonable, as we read here, right? It says, if we continue looking at the passage, that Paul didn't want to take with him somebody that had withdrawn from them before, that had left the work before. So it wasn't just a matter of Paul's opinion here. He's looking back and he's saying, I'm just looking at the life of the man. I see John Mark here. I know him intimately. In fact, he was a part of our first missionary journey, right? He was supposed to be our assistant, the one there to help us do the work for Christ. And we didn't get very far in the journey, and this man, for whatever reason, and it doesn't tell us, so I'm not going to speculate, but for one reason or another, this man, John Mark, left us. He withdrew from us. And this withdrawing, this leaving, is giving us the picture of him literally deserting them, right? They're here working alongside each other, we're warring together, and all of a sudden he's gone. And we know in our own military, if somebody deserts, that is a serious crime. That's the offense laid at his feet right now. He deserted us. He left us hanging. And he almost reiterates it, but in a different sense. Not only did he desert us, did he leave us hanging as we're at war as soldiers, but he didn't continue in the work. You see, he was concerned about him leaving, but I believe Paul was even more concerned about the fact he wasn't there to be involved in the work. The work was more important than the leaving. You see, the gospel work of Jesus Christ is the most important thing we can do on this earth. To go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that compares to it. And John, Mark, he left. He didn't continue to be there to serve alongside them, to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread to the nations. So Paul's saying, why in the world would I want to take this man who left me hanging? The enemy could have taken me out on the right because he was on my right and he took off running. Now nobody's on my right, right? Why would I want him to come back? Why would I want somebody to come back that does not care enough about the gospel to continue in the work of Jesus Christ? It seems a reasonable thing Paul is laying before us. And you know what? Paul was the bull. He dug in to his position, just like Barnabas dug in on his position. And we keep reading in the passage in verse 39, it says, there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. This passage for me is extremely sad. And I also hope that it is a grave warning to us. Think about this. We have Barnabas, we have Paul, two men set aside for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, spent years together, striving together for the work of Jesus Christ. I think of the story of David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, men that it says they were knit together. These were the type of men that I believe Barnabas and Paul were. They were knit together. Think of the person in your life that is the closest, that brother, that sister, that husband, that wife, that you're knit together, your life is interwoven with. You're striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ together. And then there's a break. Those breaks leave enormous scars. Scars in our lives and those around us. I think of my brother Corey, who I've known now. I mean, we've known each other since we were both this size. But God's been gracious to allow us to serve together. Even when he's gone, we serve together. because our hearts are knit together. So I think of him and that closeness and that bond, and I say, Lord, if this happened to us, where would my heart be? Where would my heart be? Where would my relationship with you be? Trying to be honest with myself, how would I feel right now if a brother who I've striven with for years in the gospel, we had such a deep disagreement that no longer are we walking in fellowship one with another? That's what's happening here. In fact, the language here is so strong when it talks about this sharp disagreement that we only see this language used one time in the rest of the New Testament, in the book of Revelations. And it's this separating of the heavens where everything is awry and wrong. It's cosmic destruction and disorderliness. That's what's happening here. This wasn't a, Barnabas, I see your way you're thinking, and Paul, I see the way you're thinking. I don't agree with you. Let's shake hands. You go that way, I'll go this way. That's not what's happening. These two brothers are not leaving one another here on a good note. They're leaving in brokenness. They're leaving in disunity. They're leaving with their hearts separated. Why? Why? I believe James 4 tells us why. James 4, verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You see, they each had their own desires. They each had their own thing that they wanted to bring to the table. And I believe they both were right in many areas. Is it right to restore a brother or sister in Jesus Christ? Yes. It's nothing better to see a brother or sister restored to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I leave the 99 to go after the one lost, to restore them. Barnabas said, I want to see John Mark restored. I will leave all to see him restored. Because Jesus loves him and he can use him for the kingdom's sake. But Paul was right. When you're doing a work and you're laboring and you're at war, you need somebody that's faithful with you, somebody you can count on next to you. So who was right? Both. Who was wrong? Both. You see, where do they miss it? They lost sight of the gospel. They lost sight that the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. They lost sight that unity was of much more importance than opinions, of own personal perspectives. And was there sin? I don't know. God doesn't say that they were specifically in this sin or that sin. Therefore, I'm not going to speculate on it. But what I can see is two men who fought with all that they were for unity in the body of Christ at the Jerusalem Council, now being the exact opposite, being an illustration of complete discord and disunity because they lost sight of the gospel they so desperately and dearly fought and clinged to. And therefore, they departed asunder. They left from one another. And here's the truth. It could happen to any of us. Any one of us here, we can allow our own personal opinions to rule the day. And sometimes there are things that we should probably care less about. I tell my wife at home, the kitchen, you can do whatever you want with it. Why? Because I want her to be happy. I got an opinion about everything. But I don't need to have an opinion about something that she knows better than me on. Because let's be honest, when I used to dress and the way I used to do, y'all would be laughing. She'll show you some pictures if you don't believe it. Z2 days, when we had Sunday school and I had 5 colors on, right? I don't need to have an opinion there. I have one. It's just probably not very good. And I could make that a fight in my marriage. I could make it a fight in my marriage. I don't like the way you fold my clothes. But those things don't matter. What matters is us loving one another, us serving one another. If you like blue on the wall and I like gray on the wall, whatever you want, go ahead. Have the blue. But when it comes to things that are central to our faith, that's where we stand. That's where we're unmovable. Somebody wants to challenge me on the gospel of Jesus Christ, I ain't moving. I will dig deep and you will have to take me to the grave. But on things of opinion is where we have to humble ourselves that Christ might be exalted. Let me ask you this. Does it really matter? Honestly, do you really think it mattered if John Mark went or not? Did him withdrawing hurt the work in the beginning? No. If he went again and withdrew again, would it have hurt the work? No. Why? Because we have a sovereign God who is in control. And he will use the withdrawing from the work as much as the staying in the work. And number 3 in your outline, it says, God's sovereignty reigns over our frailty. You see, what we're seeing here is the frailty of men. And I'm really thankful, in some senses, for the frailty of men displayed here, especially in Paul. Because I look at Paul and I look through the New Testament, and I'm like, ugh, that man, that ain't me. I don't know if I could have, getting stoned once, maybe I got the courage to do that. But going back into the city afterwards, I don't know about that, Lord. To go to the city again on another missionary journey and get stoned again, to be shipwrecked, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be separated from my own people because I'm willing to stand for Christ as he was. To ultimately to be imprisoned. That's the man Paul. You don't see too many flaws illustrated in Paul throughout the book of Acts or the epistles. But here's one. Here's one time where we see Paul's frailty and we see Barnabas's frailty, their weakness, and yea, maybe even their sinfulness before us. And I hope it encourages you not to rejoice in the fact that they're weak like us, but to rejoice that they were in need of a Savior like us. They were in need of somebody to be their strength, to be their all, and to carry them through life as we too need in our lives. And what does it say as we continue on in the second part of verse 39? Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Now, here's the amazing thing. Everywhere I read about this passage, there was great disagreement on who was right and who was wrong. Everywhere under the sun, and there's lots of people in the middle that just wouldn't take any ground. But the one thing that was constant every time you read about this passage was the sovereignty of God and taking which was once one group, one band of missionaries and spreading them into two. Spreading them into two and furthering the gospel work. We see this with Barnabas, who takes John Mark with him, and he sails to Cyprus. Now, here's what's interesting, right? You have Barnabas and Paul going, and they're the great evangelist, right? They go into the areas where nobody goes, and they preach the gospel to the lost and to the dying and see God do great. But here we see Barnabas going actually back to his hometown with John Mark. And what is he going to do? He's going to strengthen the churches. He's going, in essence, back to where it started for him, to see the church of Jesus Christ begin to thrive more, to serve them, to lay his life down for them. And we see the fruit of that labor in the life of John Mark. And then we see Paul chose Silas. Again, we see the sovereignty of God here. If we remember, it says that Silas was originally coming from Jerusalem. He wasn't a part of their band of brothers, if you will, right? He came to bear the letters, to basically profess with his mouth what the letters in the council had stated as a witness of it. He was a herald of it. And everybody else but him left. He stayed. And this was before the disagreement. You see the sovereignty of God at work here? He said, you can go back to Jerusalem. We don't need you. But Silas, you stay. I'm going to need you. And he stays. And he's fit together with the Apostle Paul. Fit together to go out to the lost, to preach the gospel. And Silas was a man of God, a prophet of God, a man that proclaimed the word of Christ. And he was a courageous man to be attached to Paul, another courageous man. And you see, Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens as well, which is no wonder. They're going through the Roman Empire, and in fact, we see Paul and Silas, as we go down the journey, thrown in prison together. And what do they tell them? Hey, you know, we're Roman citizens. We didn't have a trial. And they get scared. He couldn't have said that with Barnabas, by the way, because Barnabas wasn't a Roman citizen. God in every area was taking the discord, and he was already, before it happened, setting up for these men to serve him further and grander and better. And you see, the church of Christ here specifically commends both Paul and Silas to the work. And this commending is interesting. It wasn't just, hey, go have a good time, good luck. It was them stretching their hand of fellowship out with them, saying, we are sending you out to be our hands, to be our feet, to go reach the lost, the dying world. In essence, it's what we do with our missionaries here because of what we see here. It's you go to where God's called you, and I can't go there, but I'm going to do whatever I can within my ability to be here to support you. They're going down the well, and our job is to hold on to the rope with all that we are to support them so they don't fall and die. The church says, we will support you in that way, Brother Paul, Brother Silas, as you go and do the work of the Lord by his grace. And it says they went out strengthening the churches. As we finish up this morning, I'm going to read a passage from Romans 8:28. It says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good. For good for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, we look into our world, we look around us at what's happening. We see disunity, discord, hurt, pain, everywhere. It is the natural state of our current Genesis 3 fallen world. But it doesn't have to be so with us. God gives us his grace to live, to glorify him. And he will use our falling, our shortcomings, in the end for our good, which if you read, the real ultimate good that Romans tells us about is not wealth. It's not a home. It's not a family. It's being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas in the churches were blessed and good happened, not because they had riches, but because the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread all the more. They did not go back to more of the same. They did not go back to fishing, to being the tax collector, or this, that, or the other. They pushed on for the gospel of Jesus Christ and decided that with all that they were going to lay their lives down for Jesus Christ. Disunity, hardship, it's going to come. You write it down. Some of us are there right now. Some of us can think about what's going on in our lives and we see the discord. Husbands and wives at odds. Parents and children at odds. Struggles at work. Struggles with grandparents. But here's the hope. The gospel brings about restoration and reconciliation to all who will look to it. And the beautiful thing is, the story of John Mark does not end here in the book of Acts. We look throughout the rest of the epistles and we see complete restoration between Paul and John Mark. We look to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. It says, Luke alone is with me. He says, get Mark. This is John Mark. Paul saying, get Mark and bring him with you. Why? For he is very useful to me for what? Ministry. You see, Barnabas dedicated himself to restoring his cousin John Mark, to seeing Christ formed in him. And he labored to do so. And God was formed in him to such an extent that Paul, who once questioned his character and his ability to serve Christ, now says, not only is he a brother, not only is he valuable to me, but he is useful for the very thing I once said I didn't want him involved in. Complete and utter restoration. God can bring complete restoration into our lives where there is brokenness. But there's only one way he can do it. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his son. The gospel is the gospel of reconciliation. It's the gospel that tells us that we should not look to our own interests, but to the interest of others. Why? Because we should count them more significant than ourselves. Why? Because this is the mind of Jesus Christ. This is the mind of Jesus Christ and is the mind he calls us to have. And when we have the mind of Christ fixed on the gospel of Christ, the work of Christ will infuse our lives and we will be willing to lay down everything for one another. And restoration will come. It will come and the church will grow and it will thrive. And the gospel will spread, and the nations will see the glory of Christ as the church is strengthened and grows. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,